So Hare Krishna everyone, and good morning, and guten Tag, and bonjour, and what else?
Guten Morgen.
Guten Morgen. It is, as you all know, it's wonderful for me to be back here, not for you, but for me. I noticed that Radhadesh is looking very nice. You have some big holes in the ground for your heating, which is a wonderful idea. And you have some new paintings. And I love the new furniture. Very nice. And this is very nice. One time Srila Prabhupada came into Bhaktivedanta Manor. And as he came into the temple room at Bhaktivedanta Manor, he looked at the mridangas, and the mridangas were on the floor, and which, of course, is where you put them if you don't know anything. So he said, why are these on the floor? He said, they should always be kept up. He said, you should make a wooden rack and put the mridangas in the wooden rack. And then he turned to the temple president and he said, but I know you will never do it. And to this day, Bhaktivedanta Manor does not have a wooden rack for mridangas. Was Prabhupada making a prediction? I don't know, but maybe it... So here, you have a wooden rack for the mridangas. So Srila Prabhupada ki, yeah. Radhadesh ki. Yeah. Prabhupada gave many instructions. Sometimes we think everything that Prabhupada said was recorded. Everything that Prabhupada wanted us to know was written down. That's not true. Luckily for us, Prabhupada said the same thing many, many times. So most of what he wanted to say is written down or recorded. But there's a lot of things, a lot of stories that people were there for. As I don't know about the wooden rack, the mridangas, you see, but you heard it here today. So we're reading the Prayers of the Prachetas.
4:30-35.
I'm sure there's a bookmark in here somewhere. Oh, I hope I've got the right book. Yes. 4:30. Oh, there's a bookmark in it. There we go.
Yatre dyante katamrishtas. Trishnaya prashamoyatah. Nirvairam yatra bhuteshu. Nodvego yatra kashchana.
Yeah.
Yatra. Where? Idyante. Are worshipped or discussed. Kata. Words. Mrishta. Pure. Trishnaya. Of material hankerings. Prashama. Satisfaction. Yata. By which? Nirvairam. Non-enviousness. Yatra. Where? Bhuteshu. Among living entities. Na. Not. Udvega. Fear. Yatra. Where? Kashchana. Any. Translation. Whenever pure topics of the transcendental world are discussed, the members of the audience forget all kinds of material hankerings, at least for the time being. Not only that, but they are no longer envious of one another, nor do they suffer from anxiety or fear. Please repeat. Whenever pure topics of the transcendental world are discussed, the members of the audience forget all kinds of material hankerings, at least for the time being. Not only that, but they are no longer envious of one another, nor do they suffer from anxiety or fear. Purport. Vaikuntha means without anxiety, and the material world means full of anxiety. As stated by Prahlad Maharaj, Sada samudvigna diyam asadgrahat. The living entities who have accepted this material world as a residence are full of anxiety. A place immediately becomes Vaikuntha whenever the holy topics of the personality of Godhead are discussed by pure devotees. This is the process of Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, chanting and hearing about the Supreme Lord Vishnu. As the Supreme Lord himself confirms, Naham tishtami Vaikunthe yoginam hridayeshu va tatra tishtami narada yatra gayanti madbhakta. My dear Narada, actually, I do not reside in my abode, Vaikuntha, nor do I reside within the hearts of the yogis, but I reside in that place where my pure devotees chant my holy name and discuss my form, pastimes, and qualities. Because of the presence of the Lord in the form of the transcendental vibration, the Vaikuntha atmosphere is evoked. This atmosphere is without fear and anxiety. One living entity does not fear another. By hearing the holy names and glories of the Lord, a person executes pious activities. Shrinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17. Thus his material hankerings immediately stop. This Sankirtan movement started by the Society for Krishna Consciousness is meant for creating Vaikuntha, the transcendental world that is without anxiety, even in this material world. The method is the propagation of the Shravanam Kirtanam process throughout the world. In the material world, everyone is envious of his fellow man. Animalistic envy exists in human society as long as there is no performance of Sankirtan Yajna, the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's in the purport. The Prachetas therefore decided to remain always in the society of devotees, and they considered that to be the highest benediction possible in human life. Oma Gyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalaka Chakshuram Militang Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. May I take permission and blessings from my esteemed older godbrother Rasamandala Prabhu to speak on the Bhagavat Purana. May I take the blessings of all of you, esteemed scholars of ISKCON, who have assembled at this holy place known as Radhadesh, for lifelong learning, education, and the transmission of the values of Sri Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Well, all glories to Srila Prabhupada for being so brave, so bold. Something that I have, I suppose, I should say, increasingly come to appreciate as the years have gone by. Srila Prabhupada could have stopped short of telling us things when he felt that this was too much for the Europeans to handle. Jaya 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 namo brahmanya devaya go brahmana hitaya jaya jagadaya krishnaya govindaya namo namah. Hare Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada could have stopped short. It would have been so much easier. We would have had a so much bigger movement. We would have had so much more money. We really would. This could have been a very popular movement if it wasn't for Srila Prabhupada telling the truth. If Srila Prabhupada had not told the truth, this movement would have been a lot bigger. He had to go and tell us about the form, the qualities, the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this created a real problem for the managers of ISKCON. They would never have enough money to do everything that he asked them to do. You see, Prabhupada's shopping list for his movement was like this, but the level of popularity for bringing in the cash was like this. And we're always catching up. We're always catching up. Prabhupada could have said something like, there's another school of another school of Vaishnavism that has opened in another part of the world. And the person was asked, you know, wearing Vaishnav tilak and everything. It's not the Gaudiya mission, but another mission of Vaishnavas. And in response to what is the ultimate truth, he said something like, well, some people consider it to be the impersonal aspect, and some people consider it to be the personal aspect, and it is ultimately a matter of choice. You see? And he said, personally, I prefer the personal aspect. You see? But it ultimately is a matter of choice. So he wanted to leave his options open because he wanted followers. Had Prabhupada done that, we would have had a lot more followers. Of course, if he'd only adjusted the regulated principles, we would have been really popular. But he didn't. Two things, the absolute truth and the way to reach the absolute truth. If you're an acharya and you want to set up something that's going to continue for the foreseeable future, on and on for thousands of years, then you just transmit what your acharya has given you. So this is what Prabhupada did, and that includes the form of the Lord, which is very difficult for people to understand in Western countries. Someone sent me a video of a chap called Sam Harris, who is one of the leading atheists of the day. Yes, we have such things, leading atheists. Of course, we all know the name of Mr. Professor Dawkins. You may know also the name of Christopher Hitchens. This is Sam Harris. So he's kind of number three on the top of the pops of the atheists. And he was giving a class to a room full of atheists, all intelligent people. But unfortunately, people who have looked at religion and seen the bad things that religious stimulation seems to cause people to do. That's really why people become atheists, I feel, that they see the bad things that religion or people acting in the name of religion can do. However, this Sam Harris, he said, I want to say something different now from my friends. Professor Dawkins, he would not like that I was speaking like this now. He said, I understand what we all really desire is for the world to be freed from religion. Only when the world is freed of religious nonsense and superstitious mumbo-jumbo can people actually be free. So that's how he began. But he said, on the way to that freedom, he said, do not decry the spiritual and mystical traditions, particularly those traditions of the East. Excuse me. He said, because if you do that, you will look anti-intellectual. And your atheistic arguments will not be very convincing. He said, why? Because spirituality actually does create a transformation of consciousness from neurotic self-centeredness to something more sublime. Excuse me? One of the world's leading atheists is teaching about, and he went on for 20 minutes, and it could have been a Bhagavatam class. I mean, this guy is good. If you want to watch the video, I suggest that you do. You can just, I'll give you the references. So someone sent it to me, and I posted it on my blog, and people said, thank you very much, and they said this, and they said that. One person wrote back, he was a Sri Vaishnava, a Ramanuja follower from South India, and he said this is interesting, but of course this person is just talking about a nihilistic or an impersonalist state. He's not talking about the actual state of ultimate spiritual consciousness, which is a comprehension of the name, form, pastimes of the Supreme Person. And I wrote back to him and I said yes. And I became aware of something that, you know, when I, as a person, as a convert to Krishna consciousness, albeit many years ago, sees a leading atheist in the West sort of saying, yes, we should meditate. Yes, we should embrace one of the contemplative, mystical traditions. Yes, mysticism does result in higher levels of consciousness. I think it's a minor triumph. And I think it's a sign of greater things to come. Of course, all this person had been doing was really teaching nihilism. Really, a sort of Buddhistic meditative state on the way to Satori, as the Japanese call it, or Nirvana. But to me, it was some sort of intellectual milestone. So this Sri Vaishnava reminded me that, well, actually it's got nothing to do with the personality of Godhead. And by speaking in this way, even though he's saying contemplative and spiritual and mystical, he's actually a killer of the soul. So yes, I was reminded, you see. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, he said, I came to give Radha Krishna Leela. He said, but all my life, Radha Krishna Leela and the love of the gopis, that was my mission coming to this world. He said, but all my life, I've been cutting away at the jungle of sense gratification and impersonalism. He was sort of lamenting. I came to give one thing, but I couldn't give it because I was just cutting away. So a preacher has to adjust himself or herself to the prevailing situations. And that's why we find Ramanuja preaching in a certain way. We find Madhvacharya preaching in a certain way. We find Nimbarka and Vishnu Swami preaching in a particular way. It's not that they adjust the Siddhanta that much, because if you look at the Siddhanta, okay, one has a slightly shade, of Vaikuntha, another has another shade of Vaikuntha, but really, the number of times that Prabhupada, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in his Bhaktivedanta purports, says Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vaikuntha, the ultimate destination of the soul. Prabhupada was not really a fanatic in the same way as some people have later on. Sort of, one person described to me that academically Prabhupada was pan-Vaishnavic. Prabhupada's speaking and Prabhupada's purports and Prabhupada's movements is something to unite all the different Vaishnav sampradayas, not separate them into their little corners. As one politician said, he said, five fingers by themselves, individually, this finger weak, this finger weak, this finger weak. But when they come together as a fist, he said, then it is strong. He said, so when all the different sampradayas come together and they make a fist, then they can deal a punch on the face of impersonalism and what's the other one? Sense gratification. Okay. So Prabhupada seems to have adjusted the teaching of his Guru Maharaj and Bhaktivinoda Thakur ever so slightly. It doesn't mean that he changed the teachings, it just means that Prabhupada was more confronted with a new challenge for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Yes, it was sense gratification, but religion was already there. God was already there. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati didn't have to preach so much about the fact that God exists. But he did have to preach about demigods and also how one should not surrender to the impersonal. And he had to really separate people from the pollution that had occurred in Gaudiya Vaishnavism over 400 years. You see, there was a lot of pollution there, a lot of incompatible, inconsistent ideas. So he had to speak very strongly against these things. And Prabhupada, he had to speak, there was no Mayavadis. And even then Prabhupada spoke against them. His early students were thinking, well, what's a Mayavadi? So Prabhupada would sometimes bang the table, these Mayavadis, they're rascals, nonsense. You know, they were all thinking, why is Prabhupada so angry? Who's he angry about? You know, and there was, all right, there was one, two, three, half a dozen Indian gurus in America, and you're Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. I started my lecture by giving an update, Hridai, on new things that I'd seen in Radhadesh, and I was praising the hole in the ground, because from the hole of the ground comes something wonderful, and the deeper the hole, the more wonderful the thing comes. And then I told them a story about how Prabhupada came to Bhaktivinoda Manor, and he commented that the mridangas were on the floor, and that he said you should build a wooden rack for the mridangas. And they turned to the temple president and he said, but I know you will never do it. So 35 years later, there is still at Bhaktivedanta Manor no wooden rack for the mridangas. And here in Radhadesh, you have a wooden rack for the mridangas. Hari Bol. Oni Hridaya Chaitanya Prabhu. So, where was I? So Prabhupada saw a new challenge that was polluting the minds of the Western civilization, and that of course was the scientists. And I was equally baffled when I heard Prabhupada say, so these foolish, nonsense, rascal scientists, why is Prabhupada, you know, I've given up believing in science, so I thought. You know, of course I'd never really was a scientist. I studied biology and chemistry and physics, and I went on to study advanced level, so-called advanced level biology. But I felt as if in the process of converting to becoming a Vaishnava, I'd set aside the scientific worldview. And I wondered why Prabhupada was so angry at the scientists. Well, he was angry because he saw that everybody believed them, that they were the modern-day gurus, you see? And the crossover Bundi Kurta of the impersonalist had been exchanged for the crossover white coat of the scientist working in the laboratory. Prabhupada, he was not, you see, some people would say science means knowledge, provable knowledge, knowledge that can be replicated by someone else within the field of sense perception. And that therefore Prabhupada was being unnecessarily annoyed because he is a guru and he should have been more peaceful. But Prabhupada as a preacher was seeing what is there in the world that is really affecting people's consciousness and barring them from understanding not only the impersonal path, but the path of going back to Godhead. So he saw that it was a pollution of consciousness, which keeps people, two things, on the plane of thinking that knowledge is only that which can be perceived by the senses. And for instance, here's a beautiful new lectern, we say in England, lectern. So it's beautiful, nice construction. And it is actually very nice. It's a beautiful thing. It's a work of art. Where was I? Yes, that's right, that's right. And I perceive it, I can touch it, I can feel it. If I wanted to, I can smell it. So therefore, it is real, you see. But something that we cannot see or apprehend with any of the five senses is therefore not real. Unless we can cause the senses to perceive that hidden reality with a mechanical instrument that extends the range of the senses. So sense perception is reality, and that which is perceivable by extending the range of sense perception, that's also reality. And anything which is beyond that may or may not be real, but because it may or may not be real, to believe in it is just hope, and therefore is faith, and therefore is dangerous, because what purpose can it serve? It may or may not be real. But only that which is provable can have a tangible result in this world. And this is the world in which we live. So a scientist would think, I'm being very pure, I'm being very clean, I'm being very honest. And they would take issue with Srila Prabhupada saying that you are misleading people, because he would say, no, I'm not misleading people, I'm just only telling what is truth by what can be measured by someone else. If something is my truth, then that's my personal understanding. It may or may not be true, but it's my truth. And my truth should not be taught to anyone else. Only if it's truth, per se, should that be taught. You see? So it's very interesting. So teachers like the modern-day aggressive atheists, we may say, deal in this truth, so-called truth. But I was reading a book yesterday, which was in reply to Dawkins and his many followers. And it made a very interesting point, which I'd heard before. And it was going through a scientific analysis of how the scientists say that human life came to exist within this world. And there's a series of downright implausible events. From the beginning of the universe, there are certain conditions which, if those conditions had not been met, 10 years after the Big Bang, the universe would have collapsed. Or, if it was the other side of a particular set of conditions, just fractionally the other side of a particular set of conditions, 10 years, which is nothing as far as the universe is concerned, 10 years after the beginning of the Big Bang, the universe would have never reached a particular point of stability. So that's one set of circumstances. And the mathematical probability for those sets of circumstances, this person said, it is like taking a bow and arrow and shooting the arrow at a target which is as big as your hand, and the target is 20 million light years away. He said, it's that level of probability. He said, then we have to get to the other side in our solar system, where we have the position of the Earth related to the position of the Sun. He said, just a few miles further towards the Sun, no life on Earth. A few miles further away from the Sun, no life. We're talking a few miles. So then Dawkins' response to this when he was challenged is that he said, you can look at that as I agree, it is mathematically improbable, but what probably happened is that there were many universes created, and that this happened to be the one in which life worked. So that in this universe, life is there to look at life and say, my, Wasn't that wonderful how we arrived? He said, but there are many, many universes. And then the person said, but what is the scientific evidence, Professor Dawkins, for your conjecture that there were many, many, many universes created from the Big Bang? And he had to say, there is nothing. It is my belief. You see? So normally what happens is that a person has a preset understanding of what he would like reality to be. And the difficulty here is that scientists, as well as devotees, as well as everybody else in the world, thinks that my understanding of reality is free from bias. My understanding is free from personal faith. And my understanding is just, that's just the way it is. You see? So the acharya has to come and say, I'm afraid it isn't. This is the truth. And he does that by not by telling you his truth, and therefore it is not the International Prabhupada movement, but it's the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. In one sense, Prabhupada spent his entire preaching years getting out of the way. In one sense, he made himself very, very evident. It's the Bhaktivedanta purports. Prabhupada is on the back of the book. Prabhupada is at the front of the book. Prabhupada is on the sign outside the temple. Prabhupada is right in the middle of every temple. You see? It is Bhaktivedanta College, Bhaktivedanta Manor. Everything is named after Prabhupada, labeled after him, imaged after him. We bow down when he told us to bow down. We sip Charanamrita the way he wanted. But in one sense, in a completely opposite sense, Prabhupada spent all his years preaching just getting out of the way. Because a transparent via media is someone who gets out of the way. Sometimes, well, one time they asked Prabhupada, what is a guru? And of course he gave different analogies every time he was asked that question. But one time he just said, now I can see you. Now I can see you better. He said, this is a guru. It is transparent. But what you want to see, you can see through it better. So guru is transparent via media. This was Bhaktisiddhanta's terminology, and Prabhupada just gave that to us. See, transparent via media. It's something that you see through. It's something that you see the truth through. So the guru is someone that you see through him. Which is very interesting, actually, because in one sense, we only see Prabhupada. We don't see Krishna. And someone who says, well, you have to see through Prabhupada, you know, you have to see through Prabhupada to Krishna, you would say, no, that's Mahavyadikrama. That's jumping over Prabhupada in order to see Krishna. But in one sense, although Prabhupada is right in front of us at every moment, we're seeing through him to Krishna. Because he's giving us Krishna completely, because he loves Krishna, understands Krishna, sees Krishna. Therefore, everything he says and everything he does is allowing us to see Krishna directly. Which is a curious paradox, don't you think? It's a curious paradox. Whereas for many people, their process of spirituality stops with the guru himself. For the Mayavadis, the guru is Krishna. You see, one of my friends, one of my godbrothers, he was in India, and he was quoting Bhagavad Gita to a Mayavadi guru, and the guru just smiled. They're very humble. You see, that's the difficulty. Sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, our ISKCON gurus like this," and they start pulling their seekers out, and they get frustrated. And sometimes then you go to India, and you find that, you know, a Mayavadi guru is perfectly mannered, soft-spoken, gentle, humble, kind, compassionate. And you go, this is it. You know, I found the right person at last. And many people do this, actually. You see? Many people do that. They mistakenly come to ISKCON, which Prabhupada says he's created as an opportunity for everyone to have Shravanam Kirtanam all the time, because that is the gateway to Vaikuntha. And they go somewhere else. One of our devotees, he joined the temple for 2 years, and he said, ISKCON is not exciting enough. He said, I want to serve God, and I want to do it in a more exciting way. I want to go where, I want to live on the edge. So at that time, he went and he joined the Mujahideen, became a Muslim, you see. Because his understanding was Krishna, Allah, were talking about the same person. He became a Mujahideen person. He went to Afghanistan, and he was fighting against the Russians. You see? He got shot, killed. What a life! What a life! So, what normally happens is that you have an understanding of God already, and you really just find the Guru and the God Brothers and the movement that really supports your pre-existing conception. And that's why so many people come to ISKCON and so many people leave. Because what people really want is bliss. Will you get bliss in ISKCON? That's ISKCON, not BlissCon. Actually, what you'll get is you get headaches, and you get hard work mixed in with the bliss. Because the other function of ISKCON is to represent the Guru, and the other function of the Guru, Prabhupada says, what is initiation, Prabhupada? And he said, it is to commit suicide of the ego. To commit suicide of the ego. You can't exist if you're a self-centered person in ISKCON. It's almost like, my dear friend, you know, if you're at all attached to family, society, friendship and love, don't go to the banks of the Yamuna where this young boy with copper-colored lips is playing upon the flute in the autumn moonlight. Don't do it. If you ever want to be happy in this world, don't go and see Krishna. So we might say to a person, if you ever want self-centered, egotistical bliss, nirvana, satori, foolish enlightenment, don't come to ISKCON. Because what you will get will shatter your ego and cause you to lose your individuality. You'll become a non-person on the way to becoming the fullest person that you could ever become. The difficulty is that sometimes people stop spiritual life at the point where it starts becoming uncomfortable. That's the thing. But did Prabhupada ever say that spiritual life is comfortable? Did he say that it was the International Society for Comfort? No, the con means consciousness. You see, not comfort. You see. So it is difficult because we are trying to abandon the universe which has me in the center, my worries, my concerns, my enjoyment. As soon as you're thinking my enjoyment, my today's enjoyment, my future enjoyment, then what happens is that you get my fear. Because with aspirations of enjoyment and that people will be nice to me, I have the fear that people won't be nice to me. Whenever I have the desire to be the center of the community, that desire has a sister, and the sister is fear that I won't be loved by the community. See? Desire to be appreciated, fear and anxiety that I won't be appreciated. Will I ever find love? That anxiety will come. Maybe I won't find love. You see? So this is material consciousness. Spiritual consciousness means, let me make Krishna the center of my life, and if he wants, then everything will come. And if he doesn't want, then it won't come, because that's not helpful for me. But if I make Krishna the center of my life, this one life, I was in the Prabhupada was giving a class, and he said, so just give this one life for Krishna. And at that point, I was 18, I think. I thought, yes, I'll do that. And the way Prabhupada said it, it sounded not a very long time. You must have been in exactly the same lecture, Rasa. And both myself and Rasamanla decided, yeah, it doesn't sound a very long time, a life. Because Prabhupada had prefaced that by saying, how many lifetimes we've already had. How many wives we've had. You know how many wives we've had, you men? You know how many wives you've been, you men? This is the thing. The consciousness is, you know, you are your... And we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. You know, in your last life, your wife was your husband, and you were the daughter. You don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. So it's a game. You're playing. And this is Kunta, place of anxiety. But Vaikuntha means the place of no anxiety. And to put Krishna in the center. But I don't want to put Krishna. I want to be Krishna. I want to be loved. Well, I'm sorry, you've got it wrong. Krishna is the supreme lover, but if your desire is to be loved, and you're turning Krishna into the person who should be loving you, then you're putting yourself as the center of Krishna's universe. Don't concentrate on how much Krishna loves you or doesn't love you. Concentrate, because he does, but concentrate on loving him. And it's very interesting. The very reverse is true. You concentrate on loving Krishna, and then you'll experience Krishna's love for you. You concentrate on serving the Vaishnavas, and then all the Vaishnavas will love you. It's a great trick. You concentrate on giving out knowledge, and somehow or another you fill up with knowledge. It's very interesting. You see? A very interesting way. But we have to remind ourselves at the beginning of each day, because although life is short, it seems quite long. And sometimes we need a little bit of oomph. Sometimes we need a little bit of fuel for the journey. And that's why we live together. But we live together so that each of us can be a source of inspiration for the others. So each of us can be a source of encouragement for the others. Encourage means to give courage. Because it's quite frightening. It's quite frightening to lose the person that you think you are and to become the person that you have been eternally, but you don't know yet. That can be quite frightening. It seems as if I'm losing myself in this movement. You're only losing your lower self. You're losing the lower self that you have never been, and in a few years will not be, and it is a passing shadow, practically speaking. Passing shadow. And if you could only see the person that you actually are in the presence of Almighty God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then everything would just be a shadow. At the time of death, which is coming all too soon, it is just like that. Prabhupada said, just like lightning. He said, you give up this body and you take on another. He said, or you are immediately delivered to the spiritual world. You see. So we have to be very serious. And we have to think, what is causing me discomfort? Where does it hurt? Just before I came here, I did a spiritual retreat in Crawley near Gatwick Airport. And we had 45 devotees, and I did the afternoon session, and I said to them, what is the problem? Where does it hurt? You like Krishna consciousness, you like chanting, you like reading, you like the movement, don't you? And everybody went like this. I said, so what's the problem? You see? What's the problem? So please write for me where the problems are. And of course, the problems were, sometimes I read things in Prabhupada's books that I don't believe, and that's a problem for me. Sometimes I chant the holy name and I'm not interested, and that's a problem for me. Sometimes I come and stand in front of the deity and I don't actually believe that that is Krishna. That's a problem for me. Sometimes I am with the devotees and I know that the devotees are Krishna loves the devotees, but sometimes I can't see that, and sometimes I'm with the devotees and they don't seem to have any love for me. So these things were all the problems. So then, having identified the problems, I talked about overcoming the problems. Ramanujacharya says there's everything that we do can be broken into five things. He says there is the prapta, which is the jiva. Prapta means one who wants to acquire something. There is the prapya, that which you want to acquire, which is Lord Vishnu, he said. There is the praptyupaya, which is the means of acquiring. We would say the abhideya, the means of acquiring. There is the phala, the fruit of acquiring what you want to acquire. And then there's the prapti virodhi. Virodhi means the obstacles, what's in your way. And sometimes when you look at what's in your way, it's very helpful. So the two things that Prabhupada was doing, he was giving us, I'll keep with the flavor of this verse, he was giving us Vaikuntha, but he was telling us what is on the way, what is the problem, and he was trying to help us to overcome those problems. And therefore he created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Otherwise it would have been the International Fellowship of Krishna Consciousness, or the International Teachings of Krishna Consciousness. And Prabhupada could have sort of created a virtual movement just of people who were following his books or chanting Hare Krishna. Somehow he could have done that, you see. And perhaps he could have done that these days on the internet. But Prabhupada created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness because he wanted people to live together. And sometimes we think, and I've done it a bit myself, I've preached to people that, well, that was back in the days when Prabhupada started the movement, back in the 1960s. You know, that was the way you start a movement, by bringing people to live together with each other. And that now the movement is congregational and we live in our own homes and et cetera, et cetera. And I felt that sort of preaching, for me anyway, was mainly helpful to people who had no alternative of living inside a temple. But actually, perhaps I should have been a little more cautious, because the active principle is good whether you live in a temple or whether you, now that 90% of our devotees don't live together in an ashram situation, the point is that in some ways our movement becomes weak when people do not live together, because that removes the immediate opportunity for them to do kirtan. When people live in a home, when they're householders, there is a mridanga inside the house, there is cartels inside the house, but do householders actually have a kirtan with their wife and their children? With their family? Do they? A lot of the time we don't. Isn't it, really? You know, we have the instruments, we know the words, we do have time, but when you think of sitting down with your wife and your children having kirtan, you know, there's always something else that you have to do at that moment. So our homes in which we live, they become kirtanless, classless shells where nothing goes on. And then we come to the temple and we do it. But in actual fact, when householders come together for kirtan, it's a very constructive thing. So householders going to each other's homes for kirtan. This was I was in the Adikeshava temple. Adikeshava temple is just before you get to the very bottom of India, and it's the place where Lord Chaitanya discovered the Brahma Samhita. And I went there with my family and a small group of devotees, and we took darshan and chanted the Brahma Samhita in the very spot where Lord Chaitanya chanted it, and it was a wonderful occasion. And then there was one man standing there, and he said, please come to my house and please have kirtan in my house. So his house was just around the corner, so we went to his house and we did kirtan, and then he served us a wonderful breakfast, and he said, today my house has become Vaikuntha. He said, today, and I said, but you live, you know, 100, 200 yards from Vaikuntha itself, the very place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, he journeyed all the way from Bengal and Puri to come to this very spot. And in this very spot, he was graced by Lord Krishna and Lord Brahma to discover a scripture. He said, for us coming from London, you already live in Vaikuntha. He said, no, no. He said, you have brought Vaikuntha by the chanting of the holy names to my home. And he said, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. And it was clear that he actually understood what he was talking about, and we kind of did, because we were officially preaching it on behalf of Prabhupada, but we didn't quite understand, because it's our currency. You know, if you have something, and you have something every day, like if you come from a region where there is, I don't know, just like, say, squash or pumpkin in this region, or oak trees, or whatever it is, wood chips, whatever you have is not seen as an opulence by you see. But it's seen as an opulence by someone who comes from outside your country or outside your district. We have an opulence that sometimes we underestimate, and we don't even know the value of what we have to actually, you know. It was one American devotee, he told me that someone came from university, and he came to the morning Bhagavatam class, which is supposed to finish at what time? He said, when I first saw this clock, I couldn't see because I can't see very well. I thought it was, because I'm so used to seeing a clock in furniture as being pointing to Mecca. For some reason, when I see a clock inserted into furniture, I think that it's pointing to Mecca. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Maybe it's a compass pointing to Vrindavan. And I looked, and it was a clock. So this student. And the report that he stayed in the temple for a few days, and he went back to his professor at the university, and he said, I couldn't believe it. These people actually study the Bhagavat Purana every day, man. They study this, you know, the thing that I'm really trying to get to grips with, they study this every day in their temple. I mean, isn't that amazing? And yes, it is amazing, but we just take it for granted, don't we? Morning Bhagavatam class. You going to class? No. I think I'll go to class. Yeah, maybe I'll go to class. You going to Kirtan? Yeah, Kirtan. Kirtan. The Supreme Personality of Godhead in his audio form. The deity. The deity of the Lord in his most compassionate form. It's like when Alexander the Great went to India and he couldn't get in because he was beaten off. He asked the people, what is the source of the strength of your army in India? And they said, it is just a few things. It is the Bhagavad Gita, it is the Shalagram, the Tulsi leaf, and water from the Ganga. He said, these four things make our kings very strong. Strong enough to defeat Alexander the Great. And he couldn't understand that. But the fact that he really desperately wanted something, because he wanted to be Alexander who is still great, not Alexander who was great until he got to India. So suddenly these small round black stones, this little leaf, with some water from some river and a holy book became the most important things in all of his kingdom to acquire. You see? So he was educated to see the value of these things, and it was just like, you know, the whole army was, he'd found his purpose. So we sometimes have to re-educate ourselves in order to appreciate what we've got. And of course Prabhupada's doing that in every purport, and in this purport he says that this movement, this Krishna consciousness movement, was started to give people an opportunity for Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu. Did I miss something out? Smaranam. I forgot. I forgot to say Smaranam. Did you get that joke? Yeah. Okay. So this is it. And he says that wherever that's taking place, the audience will be free from, what does he say? They'll forget all kinds of material hankerings, at least for the time being. Not only that, but they're no longer envious of one another, and nor do they suffer from anxiety or fear. Anxiety or fear. So isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I never knew what fear was until my illness. And so I count my life as, you know, BI and AI, before illness and after illness, or BC, before cancer and after cancer, you know. And I never chanted japa. I never, ever chanted japa. I think that was the beginning. I started chanting. People say to me, when did you start chanting japa? I said, about 4 years ago in a hospital. And they said, who helped you? How can I chant pure japa? And I said, well, cancer's a really good way. I said, but I don't recommend it. It was perhaps Krishna's way just for me. But the point is that if you do chant the holy names of Krishna as if you are desperate, completely lost, and you have no other shelter, please try that. It really does work. At least for the time being. And you'll be free from fear, free from anxiety. So Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. The Prachetas, the 10 sons of King Prajana Bharishat and Shatadruhi, they decided to remain in the society of devotees, in the company of devotees. And Prabhupada says it's a very good decision always to remain in the society of devotees. No matter what your position in life, always to remain in the society of devotees. Sometimes it will be very painful, be inconvenient, uncomfortable, and certainly you will sometimes be with devotees that you don't like very much. But because they're devotees, there is something they will do or something they will say that will help you in your life. So remain in their company until you've learned the lesson, at least until you've learned the lesson, no matter how painful or how uncomfortable that lesson is. Remain in their society, in their association. Prabhupada says that will be the highest benediction possible in human life, to always remain in the company of devotees. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I think we should move now. This is the Hare Krishna movement. So we can all move from the temple room to the place of Vaikuntha, where there is no hunger, no thirst, and where the Lord, as they say in the Bible, where the Lord has spread a place at his table for you. Hare Krishna.